Thank you, Donnie. I think what happened was on the other side of the world, it affected my speech more than anything else. So, hopefully I'll get over it, but I don't think so. I've had it a long time. I'd like to welcome you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what I've titled, or would like to think of this message as being, is that, and this came up in our Sunday school here a couple of weeks ago, and my brother who is in charge today was the one that said it. And it's about our relationship with our God. And what kind of governs that relationship is how we understand who God is. And, you know, for some, I'm sure, they think that God is just like a benevolent uncle that gives you the desires of your heart. He wouldn't allow things to happen to you or around you. And so if that's your understanding of who God is, I think there's a broader picture of understanding that we need to have. I'd like you to go, and it's just one scripture, and it's in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. It's just the third verse. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. I want you to think about that for a moment. The heavens were framed by his word. It's a hard thing to imagine, that such an enormous power was created around us by this being. You know, when we look at this world, we know that in the big scheme of things, it's just a speck of dust. And by his word, he created this. Can you comprehend that kind of power? Yet, God considers us. I'd like to go to John 3:16. And you've all heard this, and you all know what I'm going to For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We've all heard this scripture, right? It's used many times. But sometimes what we don't understand is that where you start. That's only the beginning. And I'm not sure that I'm going to be able to fit everything in today, but now if this God has such great power, and in John he created everything, let's go to the first chapter here. All things were, and this is the third verse of the first chapter. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So, we know that he created everything. that he made everything. And it stands to reason, if that's the case, created Satan. Now, this is where it gets kind of a little bit sticky. If we go to John 6:70, and the reason why I say this is because if he created everything, in the 70th verse, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil?" He already knew what Judas was going to do. And with this being having such immense power, knew in that creation that when he created Satan, what he was also going to do. Created everything. And it kind of changes the way that you look at things. And yet he didn't change anything about how he treated Judas. He was still one of the 12. I want you to go to page 584 in the Book of Mormon. And I'm going to start in the, 48th verse through the 56th. And thus we can behold how false and also the unsteadiness of the hearts of the children of men. Yea, we can see that the Lord in his great infinite goodness does bless and prosper those who put their trust in him. Yea, and we may see at the very time when he doth prosper his people, yea, in the increase of their fields, their flocks, and their herds, and in gold, and in silver, and all manner of precious things of every kind and art, sparing their lives and delivering out of the hands of their enemies, softening the hearts of their enemies, that they should not declare war against them. Yea, in fine, doing all things for the welfare and happiness of his people. Yea, then, is the time that they do harden their hearts and do forget the Lord their God and do trample under their feet the Holy One. Yea, and this because of their ease and their exceeding great prosperity. And thus we see that except the Lord doth chasten his people with many afflictions, yea, except he does visit them with death and with terror and with famine and with all manner of pestilence, they will not remember him. Oh, how foolish and how vain and how evil and devilish and how quick to do iniquity and how slow to do good are the children of men. Yea, how quick to hearken unto the words of the evil one and to set their hearts upon the vain things of the world. Yea, how quick to be lifted up in pride. Yea, how quick to boast and do all manner of that which is iniquity. And how slow are they to remember the Lord their God and to give ear unto his counsel, yea, how slow to walk in wisdom's path. Behold, they do not desire that the Lord their God, who hath created them, should rule and reign over them, notwithstanding his great goodness and his mercy towards them. They do set it now at his counsel, and they will not that he should be their guide. To me, that tells me one of the purposes is, if everything goes along great, why would you ever make a change? And if you go to Judges, the 17th chapter, and it's just one scripture there. And it says this, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. He set his own standard. They set their own standard. Look, it's easy for me to set my own standard and say, look, I'm going to make it to heaven. And that's what a lot of times happens. Because of that lack of understanding of who God is. We say, well, God wouldn't do those things to me. How do you know if something is wrong if you're never told that it's wrong? It's what happens when you come from the other end of the world. It was a different way of life, let me tell you. I want you to go to page 83 in the Book of Mormon, and it's the second book of Nephi. Second book of Nephi, first chapter, and it's two scripts. Anyway, it's 80 through 82. Wherefore, the ends of the law which the Holy One hath given unto the afflicting of the punishment which is affixed, which punishment that is affixed is in opposition to that of the happiness which is affixed to answer to the ends of the atonement. For it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. If not so, my firstborn in the wilderness righteousness could not be brought to pass, neither wickedness, neither holiness, neither misery, neither good nor bad. Wherefore all things must needs to be compound in one, that there has to be an opposition. How do you experience joy if you never know what misery is? And we seem to have the same problem today. Now, this understanding of who God is a maturing of our minds. Now, if God created everything, there are no random events. Because God knows everything. It took David a little bit to understand that. King David. Now, when he was fleeing from his son Absalom, I want you to go to 2 Samuel. Find it here in a second. Sixteenth chapter. And this is about a man that was from the tribe of Benjamin. They were standing up on a hill and he was cursing David, throwing stones at him. And I hope I pronounced this right, but his name was Shimei. And I'm going to start in the 8th verse here. And so David, as he's fleeing, this man's throwing rocks at him and cursing him. And he tells David, in the 8th verse, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom unto the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. He wanted to fix the problem right then and there. Yeah. And the king said, "What have I to do with ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David, who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so?" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son which came forth out of my bowels seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requisite me good for his cursing this day." Changed the way that David looked at things. And he understood perfectly well that the Lord had allowed this to happen. It's to see how we react in certain situations. You see, at this point, I believe that David was humble. He was king. People's lives were in his hands. He could have said one word to Abishai and he would have gone over there and taken care of the problem. But there was a maturing. There was a change in him. I tell you a story, and it's been quite a few years. But my wife was putting up hay for me, square bales. Had a neighbor driving the vehicle. I baled them up, all up, and rain was on its way. She got thrown off that trailer and ripped everything off her left knee. She spent months in bed, right? Couldn't put weight on it. But there's a little thing that most people don't know about that story, though. And at that point, already had two farms. Was looking at buying a third farm. It was right next to the other property. I cut hay, I baled hay for other people. I worked a full-time job. I mean, there wasn't enough hours in the day. And yet I was looking at more work. I tell people, nothing like being the richest person in the cemetery. Because you're certainly not going to take it with you. But it had to change something about how I looked at things. And yet it happened to someone that was innocent. She made it easy for me. You see, and we say, well, God wouldn't do that. Why not? How much value are you to him? I mean, and that's what you've got to ask yourself. These things happen to us for a reason. They change the very nature of the beast. They change how we look at things. That's all that God does. So he changes how you look at things. And so these disasters that happen in our life, we say, oh, just a random event. Just a random event. I knew exactly why it happened. Wasn't a mystery to me. But we like to think that it is. So if that's the case, and that's a really hard sell, that God would allow something like that to happen to such a wonderful person. Let's see. And it was hard to slow me down at that that point in my life. Now, I want you to think about the people of Ammon. And if you go to the 15th chapter of Alma, and I want to start in the 31st verse through the 35th. And it says, and they were also distinguished for their zeal towards God and also towards men, for they were perfectly honest and upright in all things. Okay, I want you to think about that for just a second. Perfectly honest and upright in all things. Can you say that? Okay? And they were firm in the faith of Christ even unto the end. And they did look upon shedding the blood of their brethren with the greatest abhorrence. And they never could be prevailed upon to take up arms against their brethren. And they never did look upon death with any degree of terror. For their hope and views of Christ and the resurrection, therefore death was swallowed up to them by the victory of Christ over it. Therefore, they would suffer death in the most aggravating and distressing manner which could be inflicted by their brethren before they would take the sword or the scimitar to smite them. They had that maturing. What was their focus? It wasn't on this life. Now, they went through quite a bit to get to that point, didn't they? It's a pretty amazing story. They would kneel down before their enemies, their brothers, the Lamanites, and be slaughtered. Could you do that? Could you watch your loved ones, that happening to them? Pretty hard to do that. Pretty hard to do that. Because God had such an effect on them. As it should on us. Haven't got there yet. Working on it. Now I want you to go back to that page 83. And this is further up the page there. I'm going to start in 71 or 70. Wherefore redemption cometh in and through the Holy Messiah, for he is full of grace and truth. Behold, he offereth himself a sacrifice for sin to answer the ends of the law unto all those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercies and grace of the Holy Messiah. And I want you to think about this one point there. There is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God. No flesh. Now, And I want you to think about this because this is something that for most people kind of hinders them. Now, I'm sure that there's many, and we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. That many who think that in this form we are ready to meet God. And so we have to go back to creation. Okay, if we go back to creation, first chapter, 26th, 27th verse, and it says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Right? I believe that that creation was perfect. But we get to that second chapter. And the first verse says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." We go down to the fifth, and it says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew." Go down a little further in that same, "And there was not a man to till the earth." But he said he just created. He said he just created. And you go to the seventh verse, and it says this, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul." But he just created man in that previous chapter, both male and female. Eve hadn't even come along. It was a separate creation. It was a spiritual creation. And yet, isn't it amazing that in that second creation that they had that relationship with God? But after they had eaten that fruit, what happened? They didn't have that relationship anymore. They didn't have that relationship anymore. All of a sudden, that access to God was taken away. And what was it for? They stole a piece of fruit. Right? You know, when we were kids, we used to go over to the neighbors and we'd steal the plums off his tree. You think not such a big deal. But it has to change who you are. We didn't know any better. Really hard to mature, not to steal, not to lie, not to change who we are in that forming. We are given the things that change the nature of this creature. And so this is one reason why I don't think that we can stand in the presence of our Lord in this form. It's because of that forming. Because of the weaknesses and the strengths and all the other things that we're given. You know, it's like my wife's knee. Those things affect everything about our lives. They change our focus. Can you imagine not having God in your life? I didn't for many years. And so when the trials and the temptations of life turn around, and we say, well, God wouldn't do those things. I had that example in, in Sunday school this morning. That wouldn't be a God that I know. It's our immaturity of understanding of who God is. Because he loves us. And you know, every church has these people that have that, well, God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't allow that to happen to me. And so when something comes along, it destroys their faith in God. And we say, I don't need God. And you can't convince them any other way. Those trials are so important. They change our focus, they change our way of thinking, and they humble us. They are an important part of our relationship with God. Make no mistake, these trials aren't by accident. They are there for a reason. And I want to use an example of this, and I think it'll make things perfectly clear. I want you to go to Romans, the first chapter. I'm kind of out of time, but anyway. And I want you to go to the 21st verse in that first chapter. And I want you to think about this. It's kind of outside the box a little bit, but because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Okay? Now, so when did they know God? You have to ask that question. That's the next question. When did they know God? And so if you go back to the 20th verse, and it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Was that spiritual creation? That spiritual creation. You know, if you read that first chapter, sometimes it makes more sense if you read it backwards. I know, and maybe it's just from coming from the other side of the world. But I want you to think about this as far as Paul goes. Because when Paul, and I've used this before, but Paul is not someone that I'd like to go on a boat trip with. Because if you go to the 27th chapter, you find that, and it's kind of amazing that when he started out on that journey, he certainly wasn't in charge, was he? And so let's go to Acts 27, 9 and 10. And now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." Now, he's warning them that something's going to happen, right? Now, what do you know? You're just a prisoner. You just don't want to go to Rome. Now, but that certainly changed because after 14 days in that storm, who was in charge? Let's Go to that same chapter, the 22nd to the 32nd verse, and it says this: "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but the ship, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Now, I want you to think about this. If the Lord could calm the storm just by his word, how come he let these guys go for 14 days? Sure softened them up, didn't it? Sure changed the way that they thought about things now. And so when he says this, and they say, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." He's in charge. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." So, they believed him now. "Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms." You know what a fathom is, don't you? 6 feet. "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boats into the sea under colour, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foresail, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Except these abide in the ship, he cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off." That was the only way that they thought that they were going to escape this. Paul said, "Uh-uh." So who's in charge? This was just a random event, wasn't it? This was something that just happened along the way. And yet, this God that has this immense power could have stopped the storm at any second. Same thing with the Nephites. And so, you know, he said, "No, I'm going to let this go." Because it changes those around him. It wasn't for Paul's benefit. Paul knew already who he believed in. Wasn't for his benefit at all. And so this island that they ended up on, we know the story, and I'm out of time, but we know the story that they ended up on this island, right? That was just by chance, right? Just by chance. And in the 28th chapter here, next chapter over, you know, they're on shore, everyone's safe. I'm going to start in the third verse of that chapter. "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hands, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he is a god." This was their understanding of who God was. See, they didn't have that understanding of who God was. This had to change them also. Doesn't that happen to us? Don't these things that happen to us, they give other people an insight into who God is? But yet we miss the lesson for the most part. Now, if you read down a little further, which I'm... Even the guy that was in charge, his dad was sick, just by accident, right? Paul laid his hands upon him and he recovered. Another testimony of how God changes the hearts of other people. So when we look at these disasters that come upon us, we say, just by accident. They're not by accident. They're to change the very beings that we are, and therefore we change the very beings that others are. These crises, they reveal something about us, and they reveal something about who around us. They are so important. And they serve a great purpose. I know that's a hard sell, and I know that's hard to understand sometimes. That, and I hope that these scriptures give you a better understanding of who and what God is. That He allows these things to happen to us to make us look at ourselves. Easy to look at other people, but it's when we look at ourselves and we humble ourselves and we desire to have that relationship with Him, because the end result for this being that created everything, every one of you, for that relationship that you need to have, doesn't matter about this life. This life, you know, is going to come and go. You know, my birthday was yesterday. I'm 60 years old. You know, my wife said, doesn't that bother you? Not in the bit. Because it's one day closer to meeting my Lord and Savior. One day closer. Doesn't matter, it's just a number. But I love you, and I pray for you. And I hope and I pray that this message, you got something out of it. And I just praise my God for everything that He does for me. Thank you very much.